Glad you came tonight. If we went home right now, it'd have been worth the trip, wouldn't it? Those are wonderful songs, Jeff. Thank you so much. Everyone, open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John. And we have John giving us not only tremendous doctrine in this letter, but he's giving us an illustration of what we were talking about this morning, about the need for seeing what we need to see. We can't read the whole letter, or I guess we could, but we're not going to read the whole letter, but we're all going to look at some passages from it. We'll start with verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. This introduction, it reminds us a lot of the introduction in the Gospel of John, where he talks about the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. And then later in that first chapter of the Gospel of John, he will tell us about the Word became flesh. And then he will say, we beheld His glory. Glory is the only Son of God. Now these are, we have him using, he's running through the vocabulary of words and ideas that have to do with examining firsthand evidence. In this passage that we just read, he tells us we've heard it. If we were linguists and we were translating these words, this is the kind of word that would mean we heard it with our own ears. It's that kind of heard, not like I heard that there's going to be a ball game tonight, but I don't know about it. I just heard that someplace. But when we heard it with our own ears, somebody tells you something about somebody and you say, you know this for sure? You heard them say this? That's the kind of a heard he's talking about here. And he says, and we have seen it with our eyes. These very eyeballs actually looked at this very information. What is that information? Who God is, who His Son is, the revelation of the gospel to Him. John says, we've saw this. We've examined it. And then he even takes it farther, and he said, we've looked upon it. We studied it. We gazed on it. You know, I heard a guy one time say, when your wife tells you to watch the kids, she doesn't mean keep an eye on them. She means pay attention to what they're doing, not just glance at them every now and then and know they're still in the yard, but to pay attention to them. Here he's using that word watch. We looked upon this. We saw it. We heard it. And we saw it with our own eyes, and we looked on it. We gazed on it. The word in the Gospel of John, we beheld. It means it's something that took our attention. We really noticed it. And then he says, now we not only looked on it, we touched it. This is what we would call hands-on kind of study. This is something that we actually did ourselves. Our fingerprints are on this document. That we were there. We saw it. What would he see? Well, he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in his teaching. He saw Jesus in his life. He saw Jesus picking up little children that looked bad and smelled bad. He saw Jesus putting his fingers in the ears of deaf people and touching lepers. He saw Jesus when he preached. He saw Jesus when he died. He saw Jesus when he was alive. What did you see, John? No, we saw the Son of God. We beheld his glory. This, he said, this gospel that we're talking about is not let's start a new church. It's not let's try a new philosophy, let's shake things up in the world, let's do something different. He said, this is really important, and I know about it because I saw it. I saw it firsthand. I've examined it. He said, And he said, this thing, this, what is it that he noticed, that he saw, that he studied, that he handled concerning the word of life? Life. This is life and death issue here. The life was made manifest to us. Remember in the Gospel of John, he said, the word was light. And he said, and the word was life. And this word became flesh. In other words, Jesus became a human being. We'll never figure all that out, but there it is. He said, and we know it's happened because we saw him. We touched him. I sat right next to him when he ate. I slept on the same floor he was sleeping on. I saw him in every situation that he could be in. And I knew there was something different about him. We know who he is. If Peter was standing there, he'd say, we didn't cook up some cleverly devised story. Peter would say, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where did he get that? From his careful observation, his careful study, the answer to the questions that they brought up. All of that was why this makes John a reliable witness. This isn't hearsay with him. And what's really wonderful is that these words are written down for us, so we don't have to think. For 2,000 years, people have been telling and retelling this story, and I wonder how different it is. We have the words from the guy who was there, who saw it. And he says, what did we see? We saw life, and we saw eternal life. And we saw this eternal life that's for you, and that's why we proclaimed it to you. And he says, and so what we saw and what we heard, that's what we proclaim to you. That's the gospel. That's why Paul would say, Paul is in the same shape that John is in. He didn't have all those days with Jesus as he was teaching, but he did have many revelations from Jesus, and he saw him alive on the road. And then all of those visions, revelations, no one had more than Paul did. And what does he talk about? What I've seen. I've seen this. I can't even tell you everything I've seen, but I saw it. He would say, I didn't get this from the other apostles. I got it from Jesus himself. I didn't get this from study. Although Paul did study, he got it from Jesus himself. And what he saw fit with what God had already told him in the word, and so he knows that it's true. So we have Paul standing there as an eyewitness. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Peter, John, James, all of them that were standing there. Jesus was raised from the dead. You killed him. God raised him. And of this we are witnesses. We saw it. We're not backing down. This is our testimony. And that's what he's telling us here. This, to be able, well, that's how you really know something. And it's very important how you pay attention to it. If all of us pulled into the parking lot. So we all saw all of the cars that were in the parking lot, but most of us weren't paying attention. Most of us were looking for our spot. And if we had to answer what was the car across the parking lot from you, you probably wouldn't remember. You saw it, but you didn't look upon it. You didn't examine it. You didn't think about it. See lots of cars every day, but every time I pass a wreck, I slow down and I look. I'm not looking to see. I'm not just curious. I'm remembering what all of the people I love's car looks like. So it becomes very interesting to me. And as soon as I realize nobody in our family has a yellow pickup, I dismiss it and I don't think about it again. And that's a flaw of mine. But you know, when it's important to us, we pay attention to it, don't we? And that's what he's saying here. He said, we were there. And I said, this hands-on examination, this testing of all of it, we saw him when he could have been angry and he wasn't. We saw him when he was reprimanding us, he was always moving towards this goal. And so he says, that which we've seen and that which we've heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us. I want you to be like we are. I want you to know what we know. Now, you and I can't do what John did. We weren't there when Jesus was tried. And we weren't there when he was crucified. And we weren't there at the Last Supper when he told them what was going to happen. We didn't see all of that, but because we have an accurate testimony, we can know it if we look. We can know the same thing and have the same faith if we examine it and if we learn to observe. Most of the time, we don't pay attention to things. John is telling us, I did that, and you should too. And so that's what he's going to be telling us through the rest of this. He said, this message, verse 5, this message that we have heard from him, we got it firsthand from Jesus, is the very message we're given to you. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount, or you read the conversation at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, you are hearing the words of Jesus because they're being written down by the people that saw it and heard it. And they're accurate testimony of it. What is this message? It's not just that Jesus was born in a manger and lived among us and did all the things he did. The message, he says, that I want you to get out of this, if we were in a laboratory, they're not just boiling stuff and burning stuff and mixing stuff. They actually are looking for something. They want to know if these two elements, when they're put together, do this, then we'll put some of that in there and see if there's any of that other, you know what they're doing. They actually have a reason for what they're looking. They're not doing what I did when I got a chemistry set. My whole deal was how big of a stink can I raise, or what will happen if I mix these things together and set them on fire. Always fire was involved in it, you know. But not a deliberate goal. Somewhere in the same town, there was somebody with test tubes and Bunsen burners doing this something that looked a little like what I was doing, but they were actually looking for something. They were examining, and they were taking notes, and they were paying attention. Because they were looking for what? Truth. They were looking for what's going on here. They were trying to... John is telling us that very thing here when he said, this message that we heard, that we're given to you, that we proclaim to you is simple. God is light. Now, that's not a simple statement. It's an almost poetic statement. It's a philosophical statement. But you know what he means. You know what light and darkness, you know what they stand for in our vocabulary. We don't have a very fine definition on everything, but we do know some things. We know when you were a kid and you saw the good guy ride into town, you knew he was the good guy. You knew by when you saw his hat who he was. You know if you're scanning through looking for a movie to watch, and you turn on it, and it's an old castle in England someplace, and it's raining, and it's dark, and the music's kind of creepy, you know this is not a show you're going to want to watch. You know that. You know this is a dark thing. If you're looking for something else, if you want to see Julie Andrews singing on that mountain, you're not going to be looking for that, because you know there's light and darkness, don't you? You know it. You know, some stories, if you read a story that is tragic and awful, you tell people, this is a dark story. If you're in the mood to be depressed, this is the one for you. This is it. John says, what we know about God is simple. He's pure. What we know about God is simple. There is no sin in him. What we know about God is like looking at it's like looking at a bright light. There's no clouds. This is who he is, and this is who he's calling us to. And we also know the other extreme, don't we? We know about darkness. We know more about darkness than we should know about darkness, don't we? We know more about it because we have had firsthand examination of darkness. We participated in darkness. We have told lies, and we've been lied to. We have had lust in our heart, and we've done all of those things that we shouldn't have done. We know about hatred. We know what it is, and we know how dark it is. We know how destructive it is. And he says, the good news is, it's not that way everywhere. The good news is God is not that. God is light. And he's borrowing a very elementary, foundational illustration that we would know anywhere we saw it. Light and dark. Good and bad. We might argue about other things, but we know when we say it that way. And so why is he doing that? This is like first grade in theology. And even though John is the deepest gospel and his letters will take smart people, spend their life going over these words again and again, because even though they're small words and simple ideas, the thought is really big. And he says, what is this great truth that we've learned? That God is light. He's pure. And in him is no darkness. Now, transfer that out into anything we know about God. If he makes a promise and he is light, what does that tell us? He doesn't lie. The promise is there. It's real. This is not a fake deal. This is not the fine print on the back of the guarantee you have. This is none of that. Not with him. And translate that into our life. What would Jesus say? Don't swear. Just tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Be light. Tells his disciples what? You're a light in the world. That didn't mean they didn't have dark corners in them. He said, but this ought to be what you're rooting that out all the time. And here John tells us that same thing. What does he say here? He said, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, well, that's incompatible. Light and darkness can't live together, you know? In this room, darkness is retreated back to the little shadowy corners, isn't it? Because that's the whole nature of light. He said, if you say you're walking with God, you have to be where he is. When God came to walk with man in the garden, man wasn't at his appointed meeting place, was he? He was hiding in the trees, in the dark. Why? Because they just don't go together. This is very, very beginning. Even little children would know this. And we know it. And that's what he's telling us here. So he's talking about how we look at things. If we walk with him in the light, then we have fellowship with him. If we walk in darkness, we're not where he is. Because that's not who he is. This goes all through this letter. Let's look at another one here. We're just going to skip around a little now, but if you drop down to chapter 1, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him. Why would he say that? You know God. You have firsthand knowledge of him as well. Maybe not as much as John has. Maybe not as much as the person sitting in front of you or behind you has. But you know some things about him. You know who he is. Go with that. Go with what you have, what you see. And what he's telling us is, as all of these New Testament writers are telling us, is that we should train ourselves like the person in the lab would do it, like the person who loves the truth would do it, is we look for that. We examine it. We behold it. We see it. We touch it. We hear it. It's on. And that's what he's calling us to do. Now, this is a lot of work. You wonder how many Dr. Salk, when he found the vaccination for polio, you wonder how many hours he sat in the laboratory. He didn't just walk through there one day and bump something and it spilled onto something else. And he said, would you look at that, you know? No, it was hours and hours and hours and days. And what did we do is, because of that, we rejoiced. I remember when they first started giving out those vaccinations, my mother had us, all of us boys in tow, and we'd go downtown to wherever they were giving them, because now her little boys weren't going to get polio, because somebody loved truth so much that he was willing to invest whatever time it took and borrowed the testimony of others that were before him and found this truth that was there. We just didn't know it. That's what he's saying about this. He said, this is something that you can know. This is something that you can share in, that you can have this fellowship, not only with us, that we can have fellowship together, but we have fellowship with God. We can be children of light. We can be people of truth. We can be good. We can be eternal. In a world of death, we can be eternal. All of these wonderful promises are possible because God is light. There's no variation in him. If he says it, it happens. You can count on it because who he is. Let's look at another one here. Here he says, "Your fathers, I'm writing this to you because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you," this is verse 4:13, "you know the Father. And because you know him who is from the beginning, I write this to you young men because you're strong and you've overcome." He's talking about experiences that they've had and what they know. He goes on in verse 20. He talks about you all know. And he tells us a little farther here, you know the truth. A little farther, he says, you know it. And the next word, he says it four or five times in one verse here. You know that no lies of the truth. You know that there's something about this. You know it. And it's something you can know better. And it's something you can know deeper. And it's something you can know for absolute sure. You can know it so sure that what did these guys do? Cut my head off. I'm not backing down from this. I know it's true. Beat me bloody and hang me on a wall someplace. It doesn't matter. I know this is true. We must speak the things we've seen and heard. I know this is true. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this call that he has for us, this invitation that he has for us, chapter 3 starts with the word see. It doesn't just start saying God is love. He says, see what love the Father has given us. You can see this. It's possible for us to know this. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. Why would he do that? Why would he reach out to us dirty people who live in darkness and call us out of that at great cost to himself? There's only one answer, and you know what it is. You know that love is the only thing that would cause you to do that. See what love the Father has given us. This is the reason the world doesn't know him. They don't know love like this. But you do if you're in Christ, and you could know more. Those of you that really, really love somebody, maybe your grandchildren. Guys, I hope it's your husband, girls. Yeah. You want them to know you, don't you? You want to know them, don't you? Don't you love it when a young guy's in love? He wants to know everything about her. And he won't quit talking about her. And you just get kind of sick of hearing it, don't you? Oh, she's the cutest thing you ever saw. Did you ever see what? And you say, oh, yeah, that's true. But the fact is, he says, this is what you can have. And God, you know, you can see the love that he's given you because of the sacrifice, because of the selflessness. Do you have any doubt that Jesus loves you? I mean, if you didn't know the song, would you have any doubt that he loves you? Who does that? Who, if he's on trial for his life and could turn everybody into stone in the room there, wouldn't do it? It wasn't nails that held him on the cross. It was his love for us. He held nothing back. and sacrifice. Do we have any doubt that God the Father loves us? No. So what's John doing? He said, when we examine this, like a person in a laboratory or in a foundry, or when this truth is reduced and all of the impurities are removed from it and all the lies are taken away from it, we get right down to the very bottom of it all, and what do we see? We see light. We see truth. We see love. This holiness, this separation, this difference. And all of this takes, you don't just find pure gold laying on the road. You find you have to mine it, and you have to go through all kinds of difficult and expensive and heavy processes. But when you're through and all of the trash is taken out of it, what do you have? You have gold. When you're through, you have a diamond. When you're through, you have what you were looking for, searching for. And we do the same thing with truth. And you can do this. It's a call to join with him. See what love the Father has. You know, he says in verse 4 of chapter 3, you know that he appeared to take away sins. You know what he did. You know the testimony. And you can know by this examination and by joining with him and having fellowship with him and coming out of the dark and coming to him that he's taking away your sins because you confess them. You know all of this. You know that he didn't just come to take away sin. He came to take away your sin. You know that. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard. This is the truth that you've heard. Now, when John is writing this, there was a whole group of new people alone that said, stop the presses. All of that's old news. This is the new news. And they were talking about the new truths that they knew and everything. And somebody does that every few years. Somebody comes up with something new every few years. This is the genuine stuff. This is the elements that you come right down to. This is the truth that's there. And that's what he's saying. Verse 14 of chapter 3, he said, we know that we've passed out of death and into life. We know that. It's a truth that you can know. Now, maybe you haven't finished the journey, but you know it. Don't you know that? Don't you know that when you came up out of the waters of baptism, you were a new person? Oh, you still had a limp and you still had the other things that you had before, but there was something different. There's some transformation that's already started in you. You know this, he says, you know. Verse 19, he said, and we shall know that we are of the truth. You know this. 35 times in this little letter, he talks about the word know. Now, how can you know it? He said, because we looked at it, we handled it, we saw it, we touched it, we listened to it, we've examined it, we've tested it, we've asked questions, we found answers, and it's all right there. God is light. God is love. And there's no variation in it. When you find a truth that's really a truth, you can stand there. You can hold it. You can hang on to it. A lot of things today are theories. A lot of things today are maybe this is what happened. And sometimes they even say it like they know, but they don't know. That's why they keep printing new textbooks all the time. Because, well, Pluto wasn't there, and then it was, and then it was a planet, and then it wasn't. Now I think it's a planet again. Maybe not. Who knows? But God is light. We know that. And whatever Pluto is, God put it there. We know that. And whatever else that we can discover or truth, and when it's tested long enough and sure enough, then we may know some other things. That's what God was talking to Job about. There's things you could know. You just kept digging and kept looking. But this you know because I declared it to you. And you know it. He's going to tell us that we can't really love God if we don't love each other, because that's part of the test, it's part of the procedure. You've seen your brother. You're made in the image of God. Love him. You say you love God, but it's easier to say that than it is to do it. This is how you show that you love. That's what my mother would tell me. Kiss your brother. Why'd she say that? Well, he was my brother, but he was also her son, right? And that's what she wanted. We have this wonderful thing that he's giving to us here, that we can be free from darkness, we can be free from lies, we can be free from sin, we can be free from doubt, we can be sure, but we have to start paying attention. We have to get serious about it. Anything that's really important that we learn takes work. We have to start learning to look like God. I don't mean resemble him. I mean to see things from his eyes. Paul's going to tell us there was a time when we thought of Jesus like we thought of other people. There was a time when we thought of other people for other things than the way God looks at them. There was a time we thought of church different than the way God looks at it. What does God say when he sees it? He calls it his bride. He calls it beautiful. He tells us that it's the church that he uses to show the manifold wisdom of God to the world. That's probably not the way we think of it, but we should. We're going to try to make a little run for the next few weeks of learning how to do that work. If I was wanting to work in a lab, I'd probably have Russ tell me, how do you do this? How do you decide what's in this blood besides blood? How do you know what's there? What test do you make? And God gives us that right here in his word, telling us how to study, how to look, what to look for, what to look like, how to handle his word. Paul would tell us that he doesn't use underhanded ways. It's all true, so we don't have to do any tricks. We don't mishandle the word of God. And if we'll do it right, we can see what can't be seen. I know it's scary to say it, but that's what he says. And we can know what you couldn't know otherwise. And in one of those wonderful passages, he tells us, and we can, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of God. We can look at him. Now, you know he uses pretty words and symbolic words, but the truth behind it is really exciting. Now, what'll keep that from happening is what he started off this by saying, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in darkness, we can't ever be in light. We have to. And then he tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive them. And then what does that mean? We're back in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from the sins, and there's no barrier between us and God, so that we can learn what we need to learn. We have a couple of examples in the Bible of some of the followers of God that really made a point of it. Daniel was one of them. He prayed all the time. He prayed when his life was in danger. He prayed when it wasn't. He dedicated himself to prayer. He even fasted when he prayed. He did everything he could do. And he had big questions. And the more he studied, the more he thought, and the more he observed, the more questions he had. And he kept asking about it. And one day, God sent an angel to him and said, you're so beloved of God. Here's what's going to happen. He just opened up the future to him. Nearly killed him. It was more than he could imagine, but it was given to him. We see Moses, who spends weeks in the presence of God, and he has become God's man so much that that before it's over with, he's saying to God, show me more. And God says, you won't live through it. Show me more. And God makes special provision for him. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be set on fire or something like that, but I am saying there's more there than meets the eye. We need to learn this. And the first rule is we got to quit being in the dark. The first rule is we've got to want to be the children of God. We've got to want to have fellowship with him. We have to be willing to give up whatever there is that's keeping us from that. And Jesus used the kind of words that are startling. He said, pluck out eyes, cut off hands. Whatever is keeping you from doing that, get rid of it. Because what you want is to be right there attached to the vine so that you can have an abundant life, don't you? That's what we're talking about. First step, rip out those sins. Lay them before him. Say, I don't want to be this person anymore. Ask him to forgive you. And what does he say? The blood of Christ will cleanse you. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do it right now? While we stand and sing.